We're going to be in James chapter 5 for our Sunday school lesson this morning. All right, James chapter 5. Let me get over there so we can read the passage we're looking at today. Let's start reading in verse 13 and we'll read the entire passage again. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, we come to you again this morning. Lord, we're in need of your guidance, of your wisdom, of your help. Lord, we so easily stray and are prone to wander, Lord, and we get distracted. And Lord, you know us better than we even know ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would take your word and that you would help us this morning. I pray that you'd suit this message to the heart of every believer in this room here today, all the ones listening on the internet. Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in your truth. Help us, Lord, in our knowledge of you and your word and help us in our behaviors. Lord, we want to be more like you and we want to know as much about you as we possibly can. But we need your help, and we're asking for it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning, we started out last week. We've been investigating three different conditions, questions that James asks the people that he's writing to. The first one is he asked the question, is any of you afflicted? And we talked about that last week, a little bit about affliction and about where it comes from and about, you know, some of the reasons behind it. And his advice in affliction, it seems overly simplistic. And yet when we look at it, we find out that it's very good advice and actually advice that not a lot of people ever follow. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Amen. You know, it's your responsibility to pray when you get into affliction. Don't think that somebody else is going to do it for you or that you're going to wait around. I know that the brother said, I'll be praying for you, but chances are that brother's going to forget. A lot of times we say, I'll pray for you, and I've been embarrassed before. I remember one time it was one of the Claude Bonham sons, and I guess he had been really deathly sick. I knew nothing about it. And I happened to be over at Wesatch Baptist Church and saw him there, and I didn't meet him. I was there for a different reason. And I told him who I was and everything, and he shook my hand and he said, thank you for praying for me. Sure, no problem, you know. Last thing in the world I wanted to admit is to tell the poor guy, I not only didn't know that you were in affliction, I never said a prayer for you at all. But is anybody afflicted? Let him pray. You know, God wants us to reach out to him and pray. And there are sometimes you are in affliction in order to get you to pray. And that's not well received many times, but it's absolutely true. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. We talked about that, about the dangers of good times, the dangers of being in a good mood, the dangers of being merry is that, hey, all bets are off. Things are going good now. There's no need to cry out to the Lord. There's no need to depend upon him anymore because things are going good. And you end up having, dependence upon your good times rather than on the Lord. And you kind of lose sight of the fact that the very air that you breathe comes from God. Amen. So is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Doesn't say let him sing worldly music and, you know, kick up your heels and all that kind of stuff. It says let him sing psalms. In other words, if things are going good for you, give credit to the one who made things go good for you. You know, if you got air to breathe today, if you got health to come to church, did you have enough gas to get to church today? I'm telling you. I'm getting ready to close on another tank full here pretty shortly, you know. Hopefully the closing costs won't be too bad. But you know something? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, we got to come to church today. Thank you, Lord, that the sun is shining today. You know, expressing gratitude to God for the things that are good in your life, you know. You know how bad it feels when you do something nice for somebody and they don't even acknowledge it or thank you or in any way show any kind of appreciation. And I know you don't do it in order just to get the appreciation, but it sure is nice when somebody appreciates what you've done for them. God is no different. God wants to see gratitude in his children. God wants to know that his children appreciate him and love him and are thankful towards him. By the way, these two things are interchangeable. Is any afflicted? Let him sing psalms. Is any merry? Let him pray. You know, it works both ways. I was so impressed when I started reading the Bible. It absolutely floored me because it wasn't my experience and it wasn't the experience of those around me. When I read in the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas were down there at the bottom of that dungeon, I mean, they had been horribly mistreated. They did not deserve to be where they were. They weren't there for their own crimes. They were there for the because of the prejudice of those that are around against the gospel and against God's word. And they were there not of their own accord. And yet at midnight they sang praises. Wow. That's easier said than done. When you're afflicted and when you're down and when things, the pressure is on, we're much more prone to want to complain, to want to whine, to want to attack each other, to get irritable. And also, you know, don't forget that verse on swearing that we talked about at the first, to make all kinds of outlandish promises to God. You know, God, if you just get me out of this, I will, you know, swear not at all. You know, be careful being rash with your mouth when you're under duress. So now we come to the passage here, is any sick? And this is a little bit different than the others because now the action actually includes somebody else. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Okay. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. That's your personal responsibility. Now, is any sick? The passage says, let him call for the elders. And so now we're in a situation where we're no longer responsible to praying for ourselves, although we are. We're no longer just singing psalms. It seems like the situation has gotten dire enough that maybe you can't handle it on your own. And life gets that way. You get into places where you're at the end of your rope. I don't think this is talking about the flu. I don't think when it says, is any sick, it's talking about the fact that you stubbed your toe or something like that. That you call the elders of the church every time you get into any sort of physical affliction. I think this is probably, it just carries the tone of something more serious. Calling for the elders of the church. You know, elders are busy. They're not sitting around all day just waiting for the phone to ring, you know. If pastors have a lot on their plate and they tend to be busy. And so if you're going to call a busy man, then normally it's for a very good reason. And so it's a little bit different in this case right here. And so when we think of sickness, remember we talked about affliction and we talked about some of the different reasons for affliction. There are a lot of people that have accusations against God because of the idea of sickness. Have you ever heard somebody say, if God loved us, why does he allow us to get sick? You know, rhetorical questions like that, they're very difficult to answer because then you answer all kinds of reasons. Well, I'll tell you a lot of reasons why God wants you to be miserable and ill and sick. You know, it just doesn't seem like a good argument. And yet, we know that just overall, we're in a cursed world. Before the fall, they didn't have to worry about thorns. They didn't have to worry about tilling the ground with the sweat of their brow. They didn't have to worry about illness. You know, they didn't even have to worry about being cold. They're running around in the woods with their clothes off. You know, they didn't even have to worry about being cold. There were no sticker burrs out there. I tell you, come out to my place. You don't want to run around on my property with your, I got poison ivy, I've got poison oak, I've got sticker burrs and snakes and scorpions and all of that kind of stuff. No, I want boots, I want thick pants, you know, I want long sleeves, I want gloves. But, you know, we're in a cursed world. And because of the cursed world, we get sick. And some of the sickness is our own fault. You know, we have an environment that is prone to making us sick. We do. How about cedar fever? Oh man, what? I never knew what it was like to have an allergy until I came to Texas. And all of a sudden, I thought I was gonna die. And I had no idea. I was asking the Lord to take me home. I had never experienced this before in my, I'm from Arizona. There is not a, the air is so hot and so dry, there's no allergy in that air. Now, you go, all right, you go up to Phoenix where they planted all those orange trees. Yeah, you get a little bit up there, but, and for the sake of expression, I am overemphasizing just, I'm trying to make a point, all right? So just roll with it, all right? All right, so, but yeah, cedar fever, and we'll get off of that since it doesn't look like we're going to make any headway using that illustration. Hey, but there's, you know, environmental, lead poisoning, you know, asbestos, you know, things like that. We're sick a lot of times because of our environment, just because of the world that we live in, not because God has condemned us or because the devil is persecuting us. It's just that I live here, and because I live here, I'm going to be sick. Okay, it's just one of those things. Don't think that it's any kind of a conspiracy against you by God because you're sick. But there's some sickness that is your fault. Yeah. I've had people close to me die of cirrhosis of the liver because they could not stop drinking alcohol. Heartbreaking. Breaking up families, you know. You're sick because, you know, so don't feel like somebody's going to feel sorry for you that you've spent your whole life as a drunkard and now you have cirrhosis of the liver and you're going to die. You know, that is on you. I was at my primary care the other day and I had a new doctor, so we had to go through all new questions and everything. And the doctor asked me, he said, would you like me to do a screening for HIV and for hepatitis C? I said, well, I don't know. Why do you, looking at me, do you feel like, you know, what? She said, no, but she said, I said, so, I mean, am I at high risk for HIV or hepatitis C? And she says, well, it just depends. And I said, depends on what? She says, it depends on your lifestyle. And I said, well, I don't know. I eat hot dogs sometimes. Can I get hep C from a hot dog? And she said, no, we're talking about sexually transmitted diseases and sharing needles and things like that. And so I said, well, I don't need a screening. And it wasn't because I was holier than thou. It was because I go home every night to the same woman. Isn't that amazing? If I follow God's word and I stay faithful to my wife like God told me to, there are some diseases I am not going to get. And that's not arrogance. It's just that I am not going to get, now, maybe a blood transfusion from somebody infected with HIV in some other area. Of course, that happens. But I'm telling you, man, and if I don't fill my body with alcohol and Jack Daniels and Coke all the time, then I'm probably not going to get sclerosis of the liver. I'm probably also not going to get stopped for DWI. DIW, whatever it is, DW. I mean, there are certain things that are exempt if you control your isn't that amazing? God wants you healthy by your behavior. So if you do the things, and we laugh, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, how God had all these rules for everything. You go back and you look at some of those rules, they were pretty good. And people didn't pick up on those rules until much later on. He said, look, don't eat this meat and this meat over here. Don't do that. He says, and if you get a carcass, run it under some running water. Boy, it took us a long time to figure that one out, right? I'm telling you, there was a lot of diseases that we had just because our hygiene practice was so poor. We kind of idolized the old days, you know, but I'm telling you, middle century Europe was horrible. Open sewage in the middle of the streets and everything, and God already had solved that. He said, don't do that. Go out there, dig a latrine, and then bury it when you're done. You know, God knows what he's talking about. So there are some things, sometime you can control your sicknesses depending upon your behavior. Isn't that cool? God loves us. Oh, God hates me because he doesn't want me to go out and party. Well, no, we can party. Christians know how to party, by the way. We can't drink alcohol, but we can eat meat. Christians are real good at barbecuing. We compensate, all right? We can't get it over here, but we get our joy in other areas right there. Anyway, that wasn't part of the message, but. And then sobering is the fact that there are some times that we're sick because we're under the judgment of God. You look in this section, I don't have the verse written down here, but I just want to make reference to it. When he talks about the abuse of the Lord's Supper, he has a verse in there. He said, many are sickly and weak and some sleep, which means that because of what they've done, God has caused them to be sick. So, yeah, there is a component. Sometimes you can be ill because God is judging you. Generally, at least in my experience, it's pretty easy to tell. We're not stupid. Like Bill thinks we're not stupid. We may be dumb, but we're not stupid. Usually, if God's putting pressure on you, you know why. Yeah, we pretend with each other, oh, if I've done anything to offend you, please forgive me. Oh, yeah, no, you already know what you did to offend that person. You're just pretending that you're ignorant and that you don't know. No, when God is judging you, I'll be willing to bet you've got a real good idea as to what he's trying to deal with you on. Just my indication, my experience in the past has been when I have been resistant to something in my life that I know God is dealing with me on, then I pretty much tell. So, you know, is any sick? Well, those are some of the reasons why. Sick because of the environment. Sick because of your behavior. Sick because of the judgment of God. Sometimes, you know, with in the case of Job, God allowed the devil to actually attack Job. And so we've got many different reasons for it. But here's the passage. And so he says, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. So we have an action here, and then we have a reaction from God. The action is that the call for the elders of the church, and the elders of the church are going to come, and they're going to pray over the individual that's sick, and they're going to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, so that's the action. We've actually done that. And you actually, well, why do you do that? Why do you pray over people and anoint them? Because there's a passage right here that says, let the elders do this. So we obey and we do it. And you think, well, you know, you got all these things that promise, you know, are you going to be healed? Well, we're going to get into some of that. But the first thing that I want to point out is, yes, there are some times if you are so overwhelmed and you are sick and the situation is dire, it is not inappropriate to call the elders of the church. I speak for Bill and Lindell. And I know these men. I speak for Brent. I speak for our new, oh, by the way, call for the elders of the church. Where's Stephen? Stephen's over there teaching another class. I was going to get him to give you guys his cell phone number. So when we talk about calling for the elders of the church, what we're talking about is call Stephen. He needs a few phone calls, okay? But anyway, all right, but I speak for us that if you call us, we're not going to be saying, unless you're calling us every day for little things, okay? I remember one time, this was before cell phones, we had pagers. I'm telling you, remember that? We got pagers, man. We felt like doctors, man. We were on top of things. We had that pager. I remember my pager went off one morning. I came down off the ladder. I was doing sheetrock repair on a ceiling on a little side. I came down off the ladder, went and found a phone, used the homeowner's phone, called this person. And the person on the other end of the line, hey, brother. Hey, what's going on? What can I do for you? You know, I was sitting here at my coffee table and I was drinking my morning coffee and I'm reading and I came across this verse. And where does it say in the Bible that? You know, like, I wish I could be in the morning leisurely drinking coffee, you know? Point was, is that Sunday I made an announcement and I introduced a book, a revolutionary book called A Concordance. Of course, now you don't need that. You just need your phone, right? You just plug it up on your phone. An amazing thing. I actually know less verses now than I did a long time ago because I don't need to remember them anymore. There's some abuse there, but I speak for all these others. If you're in a situation where you're getting overwhelmed, it is not inappropriate to call the elders of the church. We are here for you. We're servants. We are not lords over God's heritage. We're not doing this in order to increase our business or life. In fact, being a pastor is a very thankless job and very many times a burdensome job and a deep job. And we're not doing it as a career path, by the way. We're doing it because God called us and we believe in our hearts in what we are doing. At least I do, and I know these other men do too. I know them all very well. And we're not in it for the worship. And some men are. Some men are in this pulpit right here because they love the adoration and the praise. But we have kind of shot ourselves in the foot because we've always told you don't worship men, and so we don't get a lot of adulation and praise. You guys have learned that very well. But we're not in it for here. In fact, there's a verse that is, look at Acts, I'm thinking in my mind the direction that I want to go right now. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. I'll give you an idea of what I'm talking about here. Acts 6:4. This is a situation where the Grecians were being neglected. I mean, the Grecians, some of the widows that were non-Jewish were getting neglected in the kind of the Jerusalem version of Meals on Wheels. And so the Jewish women were getting taken care of. The widows were getting taken pretty. Some of the Grecian women, not so much. They were kind of on the fringes, and it looked like maybe a little bit of partiality was going on there. And so it was brought to the attention of the disciples, of the elders. And so they appointed other men to take care of that business. Okay, they appointed men to take care of that business. And this is what Paul said. This is the reason why he said that he personally was not going to deal with this issue, but he was going to appoint other men to do it for him. And this verse floors me every time I read it. But he says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's sobering. Man, I'm so convicted right now. I don't know that I can finish the lesson. You know, I'm telling you, we're not going to do this over here. We're going to make a choice. We're not going to put our time and effort into this. There are men who can do that. Paul made a conscious choice that he and the other elders in Jerusalem were going to give themselves to two things, prayer and to the ministry of the word. You call for the elders of the church. Hopefully you're going to call an elder that has an idea what the ministry of prayer is. I don't know about you guys, you other elders, you might have a different thing, but I find myself lacking right here. I could do better in the ministry of prayer and in the ministry of the word. We've got other verses in the Bible, you know, that talk about feeding the church of God. I think that the functions of a pastor and an elder are pretty specific in scripture. Here's the problem. The problem is that there are a lot of people that don't have an elder that has the idea of what prayer and the ministry of the word is all about. In our modern Christianity, they are turning us into something completely different than God intended. The larger a church is, you know what a pastor becomes? A pastor becomes a business administrator. To do the business, to buy and sell property and to build buildings and to do these kinds of things. And that was never really the original function of a pastor. Original function of a pastor was one who, in fact, in Hebrews in chapter 13, look over there. I know I got like 9 ideas in my brain I'm trying to all express at the same time. But Hebrews in chapter 13, look at verse 17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." And then it has a phrase there that just caught me a little bit different. It says, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account." They watch for your souls. Now, where have you ever heard in the New Testament the word watch before? Remember when Jesus was praying and the disciples fell asleep? What did he ask them? He said, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" It carries the connotation of prayer, of intercessory prayer, of watching, of being alert, of spiritually being awake. And so part of the obligation of an elder of a congregation, part of his duties, his responsibilities are to watch over the souls. Doesn't say that we're a busybody in other men's matters. And I've made this point before. We don't need to know everything about you. You know, you can have your privacy. We're not a busybody in your matters. We're not trying to get into all your stuff all the time, but we have a responsibility over your spiritual condition. And one of the primary purposes of one of the primary responsibilities of an elder, at least from what I see in the scripture and what Paul and the others practiced, is that of prayer. In fact, if you look there in the verse James, you're going to find out that prayer is a big part of these last couple of verses right here. the focus, and I know that a lot of people, they focus on this, on verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so they talk about instantaneous guaranteed healing if you do this particular process. But just notice before we even get there is that how many times prayer is mentioned? Verse 13, and he afflicted, let him pray. Verse 14, let the elders come and let them pray over him. Verse 15, it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Look at verse 16. Pray for one another. Look at the end of the verse, verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look at verse 17. Elijah, he prayed earnestly. Verse 18, and he prayed again. Wow. Amen. Look at all the times in this particular passage that prayer is mentioned. Could it be that the main emphasis of this passage is not on instantaneous physical healing, but on prayer? In fact, if you look at James, you're going to, and I know sometimes we like to idolize the first century church, the early church. We like to idolize them, make them seem like they were 10 times better than we are. I will let you know this. You read enough in the New Testament, you're going to find out they had issues. Man, they were a piece of work, man. And I'm sure that there are some times that Paul and Peter and some of the other leaders and the pastors in the church, even Timothy, you know, that they were just besides themselves with the behavior of those who should have been acting better. I battle the bad behavior of Christians probably more than I do I won't say more than I do anything else, but it's one of the big things that I battle, because the first thing that comes out of people's mouth is, yeah, I know a Christian over there, or I know somebody over there, you know, or this particular church, or Christianity in general, you know, if they were Christians, they would act like this. And so they use it an excuse not to seek God yourself. Number one, if you're using the hypocrisy of somebody else to keep you from reaching out to God, you're going to find out when you stand before God, it is not going to fly. Right. You can't say, what about him? You're going to be responsible for your own actions. If there are 1,000 hypocrites in the church, that does not alleviate you of your responsibility to seek God's face. So don't ever think that you can bail out on God and get mad at God and get down on God because of the bad behavior of other Christians. But they were a piece of work. I mean, you look in James, and let's see, I made a list here. I don't even know where that list is. I guess when I printed it, it didn't come out. But, I mean, you go through the list of James. I mean, I can just, man, they had double-mindedness, man. They had filthy actions. They were warring against each other. They had pride issues. They were prejudiced, you know? They were prejudiced towards who came into the church, what their physical standing was, maybe even their racial standing. I'm telling you, stuff like that is pure evil. And it's in the church. You know, it's an amazing thing that they give preference to somebody because they've got a little bit of money. You know, how sad is that? I'm telling you, we always express this and hope that it's the case that I don't care who you are, what your standing is, what your race is, nationality, whatever. You come through the doors of that church, you're welcome to sit down and listen to the Word of God. It's just one of those things. But we are naturally prejudiced. We are naturally vindictive. We are naturally angry. We are naturally lustful. We're just naturally worldly. I mean, we love this present evil world. We love it so much that we let it get in the way of our relationship with God. We are a piece of work. And do you know what we need? We need healing. One of the other emphases of this particular passage is on healing. I mean, And it says that the Lord shall raise him up, and if their sins, they shall be forgiven. Almost it ties the sickness to sin, you know, because right there at the end, if anybody converts a sinner from the error of his ways, he saves a soul from death, you know, and he hides a multitude of sins. We need healing. We've got a lot of problems. You know what the main behaviors, prayer is one of the main things that we can do to elicit healing in the church. Number one, you're praying for yourself, your personal prayer. Two, you're eliciting intercessory prayer, getting a pastor to come in and pray for you. And then we're also, when we get into confession next week, we're praying one for another. We need healing. And it's God's will to heal us of our sins and our wickedness. And it's almost a shame that we will take a verse and so overemphasize physical healing that we forget about the fact that our cancer and our diseases and our sicknesses pale in comparison with the spiritual sicknesses that we face. We've got a lot of problems, and so we need that. I think that that particular passage, some people, when they take that verse 15 right there, they say, well, you know, that's not talking about physical illness, you know, because that's talking about something spiritual. Well, I tend to read it. I think it applies both ways, but I think it does talk about physical healing. And so here's the thing, is you call for the elders of the church. Hopefully that elder is not an attention seeker or a self-serving elder. Hopefully he's a praying, ministering elder. You call him and he prays. And the Bible says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. I will tell you this, that the prayer of faith, parentheses, is not a special prayer. Do you realize that every prayer ought to be the prayer of faith? Amen. I mean, we're getting, I've got 5 minutes to get to a segue here, but I mean, we've got a lot of verses in the Bible where, I'll give you just one example in the Gospels where prayer and faith are enjoined together. Look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 50. An amazing Pat, we don't have the time to read the passage, but go back and read that passage about that woman. That is an incredible lesson in forgiveness and in appreciation and in love. But in verse 50, he said unto the woman, I know I'm reading it out of context, but we just don't have time. He said unto the woman, this is the, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Consider that verse, thy faith hath saved thee. Can you in your mind right now just conjure up other verses in the New Testament where God pointed out somebody's faith and they had a result based on their faith, right? Physical healing based on their faith, more than once. Right. In fact, one time a sick man got lowered down, broke up his roof. And, you know, the thing that amazes me is nobody was complaining about the broken up roof, you know. Look, who's going to pay for this, you know? Come on, man, you put a hole in my roof. But anyway, I get focused on those things sometimes. But they let the guy down in. And Jesus saw this man's friend's faith and healed him. Do you know there are times when, was it Jairus, where I don't know, I'm getting all the stories mixed up right now. But God saw the faith of the parents and healed the kid. Where God looked at them and said, oh, my daughter, she grievously vexed with the devil. If you can do anything, help her. And Jesus saw her faith and healed somebody completely unrelated. Do you know that it's happened more than once where somebody that was sick called for the elders of the church. They came over him, anointed him with oil. And I know last time we did that, I wanted to put the cross on the forehead like that. And I'm like, it's just a Catholic things, you know, it's hard to get them all out, you know. If we really wanted to anoint with oil, we need a lot. We need to anoint, but anyway, I'm getting off track. But where they came, they anointed with oil, they prayed in faith, and then God healed the person. Wow. Do not discount the miracle of healing just because you can't figure out why it doesn't happen in every case. Because the miracle of healing is incredible. Now, there are some things that I want to say about that, that we're going to get into next week, because I really want to focus a little bit more on the prayer of faith and talk about that a little bit, because I really believe we need inspiration, instruction into how to pray better and to use this tool that God has given us for amazing things, you know. I'll give you a scenario. Somebody's sick. They decide, you know what? I don't believe in all that. So they don't call the elders of the church. And the elders of the church don't come. And they don't pray over him. And they don't anoint with oil. Is it possible, just hypothetically, that there may be somebody out there that does not get healing because they didn't do what God said? If somebody doesn't pray, is it possible that something doesn't get done? Why is it that God waited for the children of Israel to cry out to him before he intervened and saved them? God could have saved them any time he wanted. God can do with you anything he wants at any time, but one of the lessons of this passage right here is that God will sometimes wait for you to cry out to him. Seems to be. God could have healed all those people. He waited till they came to him. He waited till they expressed their faith. And faith is, we're going to get into faith a little bit next week. We're going to talk about faith and confession, because this is a real big deal. I think sometimes we get so overemphasized in the fact that, you know, healing and now, you know, God never promises healing. And that's true. And we're going to deal with that. But God does still heal. God does still answer prayer. The type of prayer can make a difference. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Think about that this week. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Never, never think that prayer is just a waste of time. Never get so fatalistic and whatever will be that you fail to go to God when you need to. Amen. God says ask. God says seek. God says turn. He wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to depend upon him. Prayer is an amazing thing. Healing is an incredible thing. And it's still alive today. And it doesn't mean I'm a Pentecostal or run me out on a rail. I'm just saying that this stuff is amazing if you get a hold of it. And so we're going to pick it up next week and deal with it again.